As we travel around to different churches, for those that weren't here for Sunday school, good morning. As we travel around to different churches, there are always new faces. As Pastor Bob shared, there are people that may have not been here. For example, in December 2004. But it's always great, too, to see those that we've known over the years. I know that some of the kids are on camp. Students are on campus. How many are students here at DCA? Okay, good number. I was a student here at DCA. Just give you a brief history of really how we're here with you and have been able to partner with you over all these years. But it goes back a few years, right, Bill? Bill was a year behind me. I was here for 2 years, in 1970 to 1972. And during that time, I guess you could say we began our relationship here. The church, they didn't even have a church back then, but at least with the school. I can remember when I finished up my high school and I pursued mechanics. I'm a mechanic by trade, went to 3.5 years of automotive training, worked for about 5 years, and until finally the Lord got a hold of my life. I was on what I call my Jonah trip, and He finally turned me around, went back to school. I can remember I went to Tennessee Temple. Beth, my wife, went to Bob Jones. I can remember only a couple times visiting over there, right? And the last time I was over there, I was sitting in the welcoming center there in that lounge part, and I saw a man come walking up the walk. It was Dr. Mill, and so I recognized him right away. I spent time in his office and in Dr. Leah's office too. But I recognized him right away. And so he come walking in. He had to walk right by. And I just said, "Hello, Dr. Melton." He turned around. He looked at me. And that was the first that we had had contact since I had been here at school. My life had its up and down spiritually. Although I grew up in a Christian home, didn't accept the Lord until I graduated from high school. It was in 1975. And the Lord took a while to get a hold of my life. But I shared with Dr. Mel why I was there, that I was visiting what I was even thinking then, my future wife, and we were headed to the mission field and et cetera. And he said, well, we now have a church there at DCA. And he said, whenever you get ready to go on a pre-field, he said, give us a call. A year later, I did, and the rest is history. And we praise the Lord for that. We're just thankful for ones like you, churches that have been behind us and able to partner with us all these years. And we truly count it a privilege to be able to extend your ministries to other countries where maybe God has not called many of you to go. I would like you to open your Bibles today to the book of Job. The book of Job. When I returned to the field, we arrived here in July, and I began a personal study on the word servant in the Bible. Not the first time. I can remember teaching it in the Bible Institute over the topic, but God always points out new things to us. And as you go through life and you gain experience, it's interesting when I was thinking of this word servant and being a servant throughout Scripture, the word is emphasized over and over. And Jesus was the greatest example of a servant here on earth. But when you go back in the Scriptures, also thinking, what is it that prepares us to be a servant? You know, as Christians, we're all called to be servants of God. But as we go back, I think of my college preparation, there was never a major on servanthood. There was never even servanthood 101 or whatever. And then I began thinking too, sometimes, this is on, right? Sometimes it's not natural for us to be servants. I mean, do you wake up morning and say, I just want to go out and serve? There are times maybe that we do that in our lives, but it's not something that happens every day. But it's something that God has required of us. When you go through the Old Testament, the New Testament, it's interesting, and what was singled out to me were the times that God actually called great men of the Bible, my servant David, my servant Solomon, my servant Moses. And then you study the characters of these people's lives. What is it that made them great servants of God? What is it that made it possible for God to single them out? And I come to the book of Job, and there's an interesting passage there. Just want to read the first verses in chapter 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus did Job continually. Notice the following verses. In verse 6 it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. He's a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Whenever we look at these verses, God has chosen this man who he calls my servant, and he chose to single him out in a way that we don't find another example in Scripture. We don't need to wonder what Satan's up to, according to this passage, do we? He's our adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. And I believe that whenever we look at this passage, that's exactly what was happening. He probably appeared before God like he continues to do even today, with a list of, do you see this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy? Our names may be on the list. But God says, yes, but have you seen my servant Job? And then he goes and mentions 4 major characteristics about Job. Whenever we look at the book of Job, most of the time, we see a problem there, and it's a question we ask. Why do godly people suffer? Why do godly people go through trials and tribulations and difficult times? I know that, as I'm sure that many of you have faced in your life, we go through trials and tribulations on the mission field. And as Pastor Bob was praying here today, there are some that are going through difficult times economically. Whenever we look at prayer lists as we go to different churches, the sick list is long. Those that need jobs is long. Why is it that we as believers have to go through trials? More so, what I would like to look at this morning, what is it that will sustain us through those trials? And I believe that whenever God presented to us my servant Job, as he began this passage in the very first verse, because we find it mentioned 3 times in the first two chapters, it's also mentioned in chapter 2, verse 3, 4 characteristics. He was a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. I'd like to briefly look at these 4 characteristics. 4 characteristics in the life of a man that God considered his servant that prepared him for the trial that lay ahead. I know that all of us are familiar with the book of Job. I don't need to go into detail of all that he had to go through. But what was interesting is even after the first chapter, even after this first scene that we have in heaven between God and Satan, that he allowed Satan to go out and to test Job. And you know what? I read through the whole first chapter, and you get to chapter 2, verse 3, and after Job had lost everything, you talk about an economic crisis. We saw here just in the first verses everything he had. He was probably one of the wealthiest men that lived during that time, and he lost it all. I mean, that would have been something that we could probably say humanly would have shaken us to our roots, but it didn't shake Job. And it didn't shake his character description before God, because God was also able to say in chapter 2, verse 3, the very same scene appeared again. Satan's there, and he said, but have you considered my servant Job? You put him through a lot, but look, he's still a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. So as I looked at this for my own personal life, I thought, this is looking at these characteristics must have been key in God's preparation of Job as he faced the trials that he had to go through. If you'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61. 1 Kings chapter 8. And verse 61, it says, first of all, that Job was a perfect man. Now, we're not talking, I think we understand, about sinless perfection. Jesus was the only one that walked on this earth that was in that category. Job was human, just like we are. But it says that he was a perfect man. Whenever we look at the word perfection, it reflects an attitude of the heart. As we're able to compare to other passages in Scripture. Here, in 1 Kings chapter 8, to understand a little bit of the context, the children of Israel had just got done in King Solomon building a beautiful building, a temple, a place where they could go and worship God. But Solomon was reminding the people as he finished his prayer and the blessing on the people that the most important thing here isn't this building, but it's your attitude before God. And it says in verse 61, it says, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as is this day. Job was a perfect man. Job's heart was one that was single-minded before God. He didn't have distractions. He didn't have anything from his job to his possessions that drew him away from his relationship with God. It was the most important in his life. And when we look at this verse, it said that whenever Solomon asked the people to be perfect before the Lord, they were to walk in His statutes. They were to be obedient to Him. And it says to keep His commandments. I think one of the most important characteristics in our lives as we face trial is our relationship with God. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we find the word mentioned again in a little bit of a different context. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 13 says, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. The context here is a warning against idolatry. Interesting. So this passage is dealing with prohibited idolatrous acts, prohibited idols that the people that were infiltrating the children of Israel. And then he goes and says, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. What again was he saying? He was saying that you have to be single-minded. You can't be worshiping these other idols. It's interesting. We have opportunities that we go in the people's houses there in Peru and in Paraguay. I'm sure some you would see here. But there are many of the people, especially those involved in Catholicism, even have their little statues of Mary or some saint in their front yard that's protecting their house. You walk into their house and they have their little saints or little pictures on the wall. Idolatry. Something that distracts us from a true relationship with God. And you may be here today and say, well, I don't have any of those statues. We don't have them in our house. But you know what? There can be other things that become idolatry to us. Our work can become idolatry. Our families, people can become idols. They can distract us from having a perfect heart before God. And I think this is a serious warning to the children of Israel, as it is us today. If we want to truly be a servant of God, we can't have distractions from our relationship, a personal relationship with God. The second word that we find mentioned there, it says that Job was perfect. It also says that he was upright. An interesting word, because here as we see that not only is God's servant one who is single-minded before God, but it was one that was evident to others. The word upright reflects his testimony to those on the outside. How's our testimony? How do others see us in the workplace? How do others look at us, students, your classmates? Is it one that reflects a true and a genuine relationship with God? In Job's situation, that's what we find. In Psalm 37, verse 37, it says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. As Job faced trials, he had complete peace in God. Why? Because he knew that his relationship with God was right. He also knew that his relationship with others was what it ought to be. You know, we can't have proper relationships horizontally here with other people, with our mates, with our friends, if we don't truly have a proper relationship with God. We can't love others in the way that God wants us to if we don't love God the way that He wants us to love Him. And so as he was looking at Job here, he saw a man that had a proper relationship with him, but he also saw a man that was reflecting that relationship to others. And we know, because this verse says that he was upright and that his testimony was blameless to others. You know, when you look in the New Testament, the word upright is one that, as I was looking for this word, is mainly used in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, there are similar words used, such as blameless or unspotted. Whenever we look at passages, for example, in Timothy 3 and Titus, whenever Paul is giving instructions of the qualifications of men that are to be servants of God, pastors of churches, one of the first qualifications is that they're to be blameless. It's important what our relationship is to this world. Not only to those that we're with all the time whenever we're in services, not only our Christian brothers, but also to those outside. One commentator said it this way, our lives should be lived in such a way that we do not cause a brother to stumble in their spiritual walk, nor hinder an unbeliever from desiring to have a personal relationship with God. My prayer would be that I would never be a stumbling block to some other Christian, or even to those that we are seeking to win for the Lord, because of something or a flaw in my life. But you know, as we face trials, we'll be put on trial. You know, whenever God presented Job to Satan the second time, he said, you know what, in chapter 2:3, he not only still has all these characteristics that were displayed before, but he says in the second part, he said, he feareth God, escheweth evil, and he still holdeth fast his integrity. His core values were intact. You know, as I'm on the school board down there where the kids go to school, one of our main concerns is the world view that we're presenting to our students, as I'm sure with the academy here. But you know what? It's a constant battle. Satan is constantly challenging our core values, our integrity as Christians. Because if He can cause us to fall or to look bad before the world, or even before other believers, it's a cause to cause division. It's a cause to give incredibility. People won't trust us, won't believe us. And as we reflect back and look at different opportunities that we've had to reflect God in our lives and our relationship with God, they're challenged at times because we don't have a proper focus. To move on then, Job was a perfect man. He was upright, and it also says that Job feared God. He was a man who trusted in God's hand. You know, as we face trials, it's here the word, if you study the words in detail, it's more of a reverential trust. But as I look, as God presents Job here to us and his characteristics, it's more than just a reverential trust, but it's a sold out trust. Job was able to face the trials that were before him because he knew that God was the one that was going to sustain him. In Proverbs chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, it says, "The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." So not only is the fear of God something that will sustain us, but it's a protection. Whenever Job was facing these trials, and God says, look, Job is a man who fears God. He was giving an example of a man who he had no idea what was happening in those scenes in heaven. That was between God and Satan. But even though he couldn't see what was happening there, he still trusted in God. He trusted God's hand in his life. We may be going through trials. There may be people here this morning going through physical trials. We prayed for those that are going through some difficult economic situations without jobs. But you know, as believers, we can trust God through it all. If at times our faith becomes weak, just return to His Word and passages like this that encourage us. I know I can think back of examples of times when we were on the mission field where we would be facing a difficulty or a trial that I really didn't have the answer for. And what was able to keep us going is just knowing that God is the one that called us there. And God will never fail us. I have a verse that has stuck with me through college in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." That's a sold out trust in God. If I keep that verse before me, I know that whatever we face, that God will be there to meet the challenge. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, we see mentioned again, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied, and shall not be visited with evil." Human tragedy came to Job. Tragedy and trials that he couldn't explain. But he continued to be faithful to God. His faith in God was unwavering. Last of all, when we look at this passage, it says that Job was a perfect man. Job was an upright man, one that feared God. And then it says that Job was a man that eschewed evil. Interesting word. Job 28:28, we see mentioned again there, you don't have to turn, I'll just briefly read it to you. Verse 28 says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord it is wisdom, to depart from evil is understanding." And we see the two linked together. If we trust God, we must depart from evil. Whenever we look at the life of Job, even the example in the first verses that we read, Job's concern for his whole family. It says there in these first verses that as his children celebrated their birthdays and had days of parting and feasting, that Job himself would go and offer sacrifices. He was concerned that they would be separated from evil. He was concerned because he knew the influence that evil could have in the lives of his children. And here, whenever it says that he turned away from evil, he shunned evil, they must not only have a complete trust in their master, but also they must turn from what would affect their relationship with him. So whenever we look at spiritual victory in our own lives, there are times that we've gone through, I personally in my life have gone through situations, maybe of doubting. Whenever we go and evaluate and try to face the challenges that are before us on our own, God will many times let us fail until we become totally dependent on Him. He wants to be the one to give us spiritual victory in our lives. And He's the only one that is Christians that will allow us to do that. So here when we look then at the life of Job, Job was a man who had a perfect relationship with God, a relationship that was very important to sustain him through the trial. He also reflected that to others. When I looked at his uprightness before others, his testimony, just think time and again, those quote-unquote friends that came and visited him, challenged his spiritual walk with God. And Job, all the while knowing that he was protecting his relationship with God, and yet they were challenging the relationship that he knew that he had. But it was able to sustain him through the trials. It was also his fear of God, his trust in God's hand, even though he couldn't see what was happening. I know that as we return to the field, that even now there are trials. There are going to be some difficulties that await us, even from some emails that we've received. But you know, as we return, we know that God is on our side. And no matter what we face, we can trust in God's hand to work out the situation. If it's confronting evil, if it's confronting sin in the lives of others, we know that God will be able to give us the answer. As we close this morning, I'd like to challenge you. As I read verse 8, Job chapter 1, verse 8, if you want to return to there. And as I said at the beginning, I believe that as Satan is as clearly manifested as the accuser of the brethren, that this scene that we saw taking place back thousands of years ago is one that continues to take place today. And your name might be on that list. And as Job comes to accuse you before God, my question to myself as I evaluated my life, I wonder if God could substitute my name there. And as I'll read it. Okay? And you just substitute your name. If it's not true in your life, maybe there are some areas that needs to be improved on. Maybe your walk with God isn't what it should be. Maybe your trust in God through trials or difficulty that you're going through isn't what it should be. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant," put your name there, "Rich, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." It's my prayer, as I trust it should be your prayer, that as God would present us to this world and to Satan himself, that we would be ones that would be a testimony. We would be those that would be attracting people to God and not driving him away. And I challenge you in your own walk with God, there are areas that need to be changed as you evaluate your life according to this passage. Be assured that you'll be facing trials. If things are running smoothly right now, in James, I believe it's where it says, it's not if a Christian faces trials. He says when you face trials. So it's bound to come. So it's our relationship with God and our trust in Him that will be able to sustain us through those difficult times. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege to be able to minister here this morning. I pray for this church and for Pastor Bob that you would just put your spiritual protection around him and around this congregation. And I ask that this church, well into the future, would continue to be a light in this community. And that people from here would be testimonies and ones that would attract the lost world to you. Father, as we look at times ahead, whether it would be economic, whether it would be outcome of political situation, I don't know what we as Christians will face. I truly believe, though, that times may not get easier for us. But I just thank you that as we can look at great men of the Bible like this, that you've held up as an example to us, and look at the characteristics of their lives, that we're able to sustain them through trials. This man, Job, I just pray that that would be evidenced in each one of our lives today. I thank you for your word. Thank you for ministering to us in Jesus' name. Amen.